Heavenly Father, as your people reflect on your word, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, I pray that you'd bless your people wonderfully and powerfully through your word. And I pray that we'd think thoughts that you want us to think after you, and I pray that you'd change us. And I pray that you'd make us true to the gospel and true to where we understand real change to come from. I pray it in your name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you the question, where do you think the power for change comes from in life? Where do you see real and lasting change being empowered from? And it's more than a theoretical question. It's a question about where you believe it in your heart of hearts. I'm asking you to dig deep and think about where you think real change comes from. What empowers it? What makes it possible in people's lives? Last week we were wondering about what the perfect kingdom looks like, what a perfect world looks like. God's kingdom will be that perfect world. We then looked at what Jesus has to say about his perfect kingdom and its nature, and it was unlike any other kingdom. You remember it was the first part of Matthew 5, 1 to 12. The world is looking for strong, powerful leaders to bring change in. But the starting point for Jesus' kingdom is poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus' kingdom is unlike any other. And the Beatitudes read like a list of things to do when you first look at it. But left as that, they're a crushing burden on people to attain the impossible. They are the characteristics of the person that God is changing to be more and more in the mold of these things. But they're so different to what the world expects, so different to how the world looks for the person that is going to bring change. 2 Corinthians 3, 18 says these words about God changing us and bringing this change into us. It's a work in progress, so I wanted to encourage you with this word. If you're feeling crushed by the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to hear that this is a work in progress, and these words, I think, say it. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So be encouraged that it's a work in progress. So God is bringing this work into a person's life. This is his new kingdom transformation, working towards that perfect world. But here's the question I had as I looked at this passage this week. The question I had was, what is our part in that kingdom coming into being? What is our part in his kingdom activities? Why am I asking it? Because I think it's the next question. He's described his kingdom, and now he's talking about people living out of the kingdom. But where do we fit? How do we fit into this journey, into this path? And the question that then raises is, well, where do you think the power to change comes from? Will God's kingdom come about through A-type personalities who are shakers and movers? Is that the way that change will come? Is that the way God's kingdom comes about? It's the way the world works. It's the way that the world expects change. What are God's mechanisms for bringing this perfect kingdom into being, and how do people become a part of that force for change, that power for change? It's more than a theoretical question, because what it goes to is how you will live out the words of the Sermon on the Mount. Where you believe change comes from will influence how you live life. You see, if you believe that the power for change comes through shakers and movers and through human efforts, then you'll look for the A-type personality. You'll look to be active in ways that are forceful and strong. And Paul says these words in Romans 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." See, Paul sees the power for change coming from the gospel message, that simple message about how God has won a great victory through Jesus' death at the cross and through his resurrection. And it seems so simple and foolish, and the world doesn't get it. It just doesn't get it, does it? It looks really unspectacular, but it's where God's power for change resides. But if you don't believe that that's where the power for change comes from, then you look to human effort. The knee-jerk reaction will be to come out fighting to try and bring this change about, to do it the human way, the worldly way. That's the way that you will try to find change. Instead of looking to God to bring that change by his Spirit at work in a person through the gospel and transforming them to be the kingdom type of person that the Beatitudes talk about. And the place where that comes into focus most clearly is when you're under pressure as a Christian. When you are under pressure, that's the moment where you have to make a call. Will I be true to what it means to be a Christian, or will I go the way of the world? Who will I be at that point? In verses 10 and 11 from last week, Jesus just spoke about persecution. Whoa, there goes lights. There's lightning hits a power station somewhere. In this world, it seems that persecution is just a part of being a Christian. That's what Jesus says. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Wow, those lights are really going this morning. Jesus says that this persecution, it's a blessing. He says that it puts you in the company of the prophets that have gone before you. He says you're in good company. This is a part of the Christian experience. And it's following these statements about persecution that Jesus makes statements about being salt, being light, and being a city on a hill. Why does he say it? Why does he say it right here after the characteristics of the kingdom are outlined and after persecution is mentioned? And I think it goes to how we're meant to live out the experience of kingdom living. He's taking the Beatitudes, those characteristics, and he's translating that into how we live it out. There are things for Christians to be involved in, kingdom activities, things we'll talk more of, but the point of the activities here, Jesus makes it really clear the direction he's heading in, and it's in verse 16. The point of this passage is there in verse 16. Let me read it to you. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So the point of these verses, living as salt, as light, as a city on a hill, is so that the world may see your good deeds. And, more importantly, give glory to God. That's the point. God is the hero of Christian living. And so this is where he's pointing people to. So Jesus says we should be like salt and light and city on a hill. And the question that brings is, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be salt? What does it mean to be light? What does it mean to be that city on the hill? And if you've done the home group study this week, you're asked to look at a whole different range of what salt's for. And there's a whole lot of different reasons that salt was used or is used today. So let me give you a couple of them. Preserving meat, adding taste to food. It was a form of payment for taxation. There's this really weird passage about rubbing newborn babies in salt in Ezekiel. I have no idea. It's there. You can look it up. It's used in cattle licks. It can make farming land arid, like you can destroy land with salt. But plants need salt, so a little bit is actually kind of fertilizer. Kind of weird, isn't it? And I'm sure there's a whole lot of other uses. Now, you can look at those and wonder, well, what is Jesus talking about? But I think the clearest thing to do is to look at what Jesus says in the text and to work it out from there. That's my opinion from looking at all those uses. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And in some way, there is something about Christians that is who they are, that is being compared to being salt. It's something about who they are. He says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So there's something about being salty, and there's something terrible about losing that saltiness, about not being salty. It's something about who you are in your being. It's about being the real deal, pure salt, and avoiding not being the real deal. In that sense, I think it's about being distinctly salty, distinctly the person that is a part of God's kingdom that shows distinctly who they are through kingdom living, which embodies all of those beatitudes that we heard in the first part of the chapter. What does that look like? Well, it looks like someone who is poor in spirit, who realizes how desperately they need God. It's the starting point, isn't it? Someone who mourns over their sin. It's not a proud person, is it? You get a real clear sense of character in that. It's not a proud person at all. They display meekness, not brash behavior full of pride. They hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. They look to Him for it and not in themselves. They show mercy because they know mercy. They've received God's good mercy. And they are a work in progress towards purity of heart, but they look forward to God completing that work in their lives. They're instrumental in making peace in the world and in reconciling people to God. This is the character. This is the saltiness that Jesus is talking about. This is the sort of salt we are meant to be. So a Christian is meant to display those characteristics to the world around them. They're meant to be distinct. It's meant to be obvious. The way people live is the flavor of their life that people taste and experience by coming into contact with them. Now this is really important, because how will God bring His kingdom into being? See, right here is where the rubber hits the road. The person that believes in the power of self-effort, shakers and movers, type A personalities, however you want to put that, who thinks that we need to bang our fist on the table and really work in the way of the world, well, that follows the way of the world. It's not showing saltiness. It's not showing the character of the kingdom, is it? You see this come up in the line of persecution. You know, I often hear people talking about how the Muslim world can seem so scary. And there is a lot of persecution in the world, and you hear a lot of that sort of thing. But I want to say that the way that Christians respond to that brings out whether we are salty or not. I'm not saying that there's not persecution. I'm not saying that that's not something very real. But how you respond to that as a Christian shows a lot about where you think the power for change comes. You see, God's kingdom power comes through the gospel, through the work of changing people's lives to be more like the type of kingdom people you see in the beginning of Matthew 5. And the weapons of Christians aren't the weapons of the world. They're the words of the gospel. So if you want to respond to that persecution, then what we should be seeing is the character of the kingdom. That's what should be presenting. And that doesn't make a lot of sense to people, because it seems weak. It seems ineffective. It seems naive. Perhaps politically correct. But the gospel has always seemed that way to some. Jesus going to the cross seemed that way. And Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God, it's stronger than human strength." In fact, it's the easy thing to go the way of the world and to respond to persecution and to come out fighting. That is the way of the world. And it's not salty, because there is no distinction. Do you know how I said that saltiness is a distinctiveness to the world? Well, if you come out with the weapons of the world to fight a fight which in your eyes seems just against persecution. You are the world. There is no saltiness. And that's where the rubber hits the road in this passage, because where you think the power for change comes from will come out in your life. This is more than a theoretical exercise. This is a practical outworking, a reality in your life that you will see in place. So when I ask you, where do you believe the power for change comes from? I'm asking you to look at your life and to see what is the track record in your life. And you know what? It is easy to use the weapons of the world, but it takes courage to stand for the gospel. The world thinks it's stupid, thinks it's naive, but it's the power for change. You know, in China, the church has gone underground. It's been persecuted. And this weak little gospel community of churches, it's been sentenced to hard times. And so what's happened? Something incredibly powerful. The gospel has gone out and the churches have exploded and grown. Right there in the middle of persecution, the power for change has come, not through fighting and loud words and thumping on the table, but through the simple message of the gospel. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." And the point I take is, don't hide your faith. Live it out. Now, just remember where this comes. Right after he's talked about persecution, he says, don't hide your faith. That calls for courage. In other words, it's not live publicly as Christians when it suits you, or when things have settled down, or when life's comfortable. I think the point is, there is a world out there that needs the witness of people living distinctly salty Christian lives that reflect the character of the kingdom, the Beatitudes. They need to see that as a public witness. And they can't wait until the moment suits us. And it interrupts us in the stress and the busyness of daily living. It confronts us. But if we're going to be the real deal, we need to be salty in all parts, at all times, consistent in who we are before the world, so that others may see our good deeds and give glory to God. And that's the point of the passage. You know, earlier this week, we heard the mother of the kids that, those kids that died in that terrible accident at Oatlands, three kids dead. And, you know, that is just, that really just about destroys me inside hearing that news and thinking about that family. And I'm sure mothers here feel that pain, and fathers. It must be unbelievably hard for them to deal with a drunk driver having smashed their kids and killed them. There's just no, it's just got to be hard to get past that fact. And you've probably seen how they responded to the perpetrator on the news with such grace, in such a distinctly different way to how the rest of the world would respond. And I read a piece by David Auld this week about how the general public are responding by baying for blood. They want that guy strung up, the drunk driver. They want more than justice. They want to see that guy suffer. That's the way the world sees change coming. If you see a drunk driver killing kids, the world says, let's string that guy up. Now, the Abdullah family, they want to see the courts act fairly, but their reaction was salt and light to the world. From a Christian worldview, you hear their reaction. You see, they're ready to forgive that drunk driver. And that's strikingly different to the way of the world. That is so different. It really stands out. And I think that the world has had a taste of what the Christian worldview looks like. They've seen something remarkable. They have witnessed where someone believes the power for change comes from. And it's not in ways that most people think. And they haven't hidden that. They've been very public. They've been a light, city on a hill. Here's the thing that their response says to me. It says to me that they're living out of where they believe their hope lies and where the power for change really comes from. It's not going to come from people baying for blood. And I'm sure that young drunk driver rues the moment he got into that car. I bet he feels that desperately now. The power for change comes through the power of the gospel message. That is where we understand real power for change coming from. So what I want you to do is I want you to consider your words and your actions, what the character is that it expresses, what it says about where you believe the power for change comes from. What does that say about you? Do you have a distinct flavor that sets you apart from the world? What are your actions broadcasting of your heart, of what it really believes deep down? You see, the easy path is to be like the world. That's the easy path. That's actually the easiest thing in the world to do. But it takes courage to stand on the words, the simple words of the gospel, that change comes through what Jesus did by dying on a cross and rising to new life. And that work has transformed so many lives. You see, in China, I talked about China, didn't I? But that'll only come about if you believe that the power for change is in the gospel. So I'm going to leave you with that question. Where do you think the power for change really comes from? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would keep us true to Jesus' words. I pray that you'd help us to see that it is not the minister up the front with some agenda, but that it is Jesus' words that we are hearing this morning, calling us to stand by the power of the gospel. I pray that we would be humble people, that we realize how poor in spirit we really are before you, how desperately in need of you we are. I pray that you would help us to mourn over the pride of our actions in thinking that the power for change comes from the strength of our own efforts, by banging our fists on a table and walking completely past the gospel. Thank you, Father, that you have seen fit to use the gospel to change people's lives. Thank you that you have transformed so many lives here and elsewhere. My prayer is that you would continue to do that good work of bringing that gospel change into more and more lives, and that we would see the fruit of that here in our midst as we reach out to a community around us. Father, please bless your people in this week ahead. I pray that you would keep them true to where the power for change comes from in life. I pray this in your name. Amen.